Well, g'day. My name's Graham Marks. I'm a volunteer pastor here at The Point, and I hope you left your Bibles open to John 3, 22 to 36 that was just read for us. That will be helpful to you. As we go through the sermon, questions may pop into your mind that arise from what I say, or even from perhaps from what I don't say. There's a phone number on the screen, so feel free to text in the questions about the sermon, and we'll have a go at answering them at the end. But right now, let's talk to our Heavenly Father. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word written, and that it has been preserved for us down through the ages. Please help us as we look at what you have to say to us today, that we would hear your word and put it into action in our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this week, I sent out about 200 emails all in one go. In fact, some of you would have received one of them. That's how many people are involved in making our two Sunday services work. I'm quite excited, actually, that the number is so high, almost 200. But I've got to say, given the size of our church, we actually need more people involved, but that's a topic for another day. That 200 people is, however, by no means the limit of ministry that goes on in this church. In addition to the people who make Sundays work, there are people involved in leading our point groups, Pointy J, D teams. We also have many people involved in all sorts of ministries here at The Point, some of which are seen and up front, I guess like what I'm doing now, but the huge bulk of ministries are done behind the scenes, some of which you might not even be aware of if you haven't needed that particular ministry. If you've benefited from those ministries, you might not even know the people who are doing them. For example, some ministries like our prayer teams are kind of hidden away, not that we're hiding them away, but they're away, and only our Heavenly Father sees them at work. People help with meals when others are struggling. I know in the case of a family in our morning congregation that is in isolation because of COVID. And they were delivered by someone else in the church a PlayStation to keep the kids busy and mum and dad sane. And I'm sure that this morning during church they were actually watching the live stream and not using the PlayStation. But that's the sort of things that go on in our church that you would never know about. I just happen to know about that particular story, so I share it with you. But there's no surprise, really, because that's how churches work. Yeah, we pay a few people so that they can dedicate their time to leading and coordinating the ministry effort, not all the ministry effort, leading, but certainly a lot of it, or some of it. But almost all ministry in a healthy church is conducted by volunteers. And even though I'm on the pastoral team as a pastor here at The Point, I'm like most of us who serve in a voluntary capacity. So why serve? Why serve at all? Well, there might be many reasons, but I think one of them is that serving is a gift from God that brings joy. Here's the take-home message for today. If you get home tonight and say, oh, what was he on about tonight? You can say this. When we focus on Jesus, our joy is complete despite our circumstances. When we focus on Jesus, our joy is complete despite our circumstances. Notice the focus is not on ministry. The focus is on Jesus. But when you focus on Jesus, ministry flows as night follows day. And I'll say a little bit more about that as we go through. Here's how we're going to work through our passage today, John 3, 22 to 36. When we focus on Jesus, our joy is complete despite our circumstances. Firstly, we're going to focus on Jesus from our passage of Scripture. Then we'll see that when we focus on Jesus, our joy is complete. And then to finish, we'll see that none of this changes despite our circumstances. You probably figured that that was where we were going to go anyway. So let's start. Let's focus on Jesus. Now, if you pick up your Bibles and flip back a chapter to chapter 2, verse 23, you'll find that Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. Chapter 3 begins with that famous conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And all of that is taking place in Jerusalem. Now, if you turn over or scroll, depending on how you're using the Bible, turn over or scroll to chapter 3, verse 22, we'll see that there's a scene change. We move from the big city of Jerusalem to the rural area. Have a look at it with me, verse 22. Indeed, read it with me. This is congregational participation. I hope you've got it in front of you, because it'll be hard for you to do it if you haven't. Let's go. Here we go, together. After this, let's start that again. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. That was just to make sure you're all paying attention. Okay. As important as Jesus' public ministry was, spending time with his disciples was also important. See that? He remained there with them. Now remember, Jesus knows that his personal ministry is going to be relatively short. I mean, it's a mere 3 years. But his ministry, carried on by his disciples, is going to run for decades. Indeed, when you think about it, for centuries, as the responsibility for ministry is passed on to the generations that follow. So spending time just with the disciples makes sense and is a very deliberate strategy of Jesus that you'll see many times as you read through the Gospels. We should clear up one matter, though, from verse 22, very quickly, because verse 23, when you read it, or verse 22, when you read it, reads as though Jesus is doing the baptisms as well. Glance over to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had learned that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, and then you'll see there in brackets, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. So when it talks about Jesus baptizing, it's really the disciples that are doing the baptizing, but if you like, with Jesus' authority. People are still coming to... So what the disciples are doing is they're baptizing the same kind of baptism that John was doing, a sign of water and repentance, and everyone's cheering, as we did this afternoon. What we're seeing here, though, is an overlap of John's ministry and Jesus' ministry. Jesus and his disciples are over here baptizing. And John and his disciples are over here baptizing. See, people are still coming to John, wanting to confess their sins, and so he baptizes them. So there's this overlap of their ministry. Now, we learn from chapter 3, verse 25, that an argument breaks out between some of John's disciples and an unnamed Jew. Now, exactly what this dispute was isn't crystal clear, but it was most likely centered on John's baptism of repentance and this idea of ceremonial washing with water that the Jews of their day would do. You may remember from a few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus turning the water into wine in chapter 2. Do you remember that? Thank you. A nod of the head is a real encouragement that you actually remember that. That's great. Okay, you remember that. And the stone jars that were there were used for that purification rite. the water that was used there was for that washing. Now, John's disciples are probably all a bit confused about all that's been happening. They're aware of Jesus' ministry over there, and they're doing stuff over here, and they're concerned that, hang on, we're losing followers to Jesus. Our ministry is not doing as well as his ministry. Well, we can see that their focus is on their ministry and not on Jesus as we see how they raise this matter with John in verse 26 as they whinge and complain at him. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. They're really happy about that, aren't they? Well, they ought to be. But they're having the same reaction to Jesus and his disciples as the Pharisees did in chapter 4 when we looked at that a moment ago. Did you pick that up? I think we're meant to. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, the Pharisees started to get upset. I think we're meant to make that connection. John's disciples' focus is all wrong. They're not focused on Jesus at all. All they can think about is what they're doing and the effect of Jesus on their ministry. They're focused on themselves and what they are doing. Here's a question for us. Is it possible that we can get focused on ourselves and our ministry rather than Jesus? And of course the answer is, of course it's possible. When we take our eyes off Jesus, almost always we focus on ourselves. So let's have a look at what John says to his disciples and let's learn from what they hear so that we can make sure we don't fall into that same trap of focusing on anything or anyone other than Jesus. We're looking at verses 27 to 30. And in those verses, John suggests four strategies that we can employ to, as the writer to the Hebrews says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I'm so glad we're going to look at Hebrews next term, but it'll take us a while to get to that particular part of Hebrews, but the journey will be worth it. Four strategies. John's first strategy is to remind his disciples, and therefore by extension us, that everything we have because God has given it to us. See that in verse 27? John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You may remember, and we'll probably look at it in a couple of weeks, when Jesus is standing before Pilate at his trial. And Jesus says to Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Heaven above, same idea. John's ministry and that of his disciples has been given to them by God's sovereign will. Jesus' ministry and that of his disciples has been given to them by God's sovereign will. I may have a great desire to help Josiah out tonight in the band. It's interesting that you laugh at that. You're right to laugh at that. It would not be pretty, let me tell you. God has not given me the ability to do that. Now, what do I do with that reality? Well, I could whinge and complain that God has gifted guys like Josiah and others in the band who aren't able to be here tonight in that way and not me. I could do that. But that would be so totally inappropriate, wouldn't it? Praising God that he has provided people with those gifts would be the most appropriate response, surely. Can I just say that jealousy in ministry destroys churches? Find out how God has wired you and be content and thankful that our all-wise, all-knowing God knows exactly what he is doing. Everything we have comes from God. John's second strategy is to really tell them what they already know, because he told them this back in John chapter 1, verse 20. He says, I am not the Christ. That's really clear. I can't make it any clearer than that. John's made it very clear. It's not about him. It's about Jesus. John is not the focus. Jesus is the focus. John knows exactly what his job is. Point people to Jesus. We are not the boss. Jesus is always the boss. Yeah, I know, you can't resist the temptation to start singing Colin Buchanan song, Jesus is the Mighty, Mighty King. And if you don't know it, shame on you. You should know it. Look it up. Everything we do should point people to Jesus. He is always the most important person in every room. And when we do focus on Jesus, the result that flows from that is that our joy is complete. What does that look like? Well, John provides a great illustration in verse 29. Now, the illustration probably worked better in the first century than in the 21st century. Who is the most important person at a wedding? Well, we could debate whether it's the bride or the bridegroom. Let me assure you, it's not the bride's mother. Well, in the first century, the most important person at a wedding was probably the bridegroom. In the first century, it certainly wasn't, as John writes in verse 29, the friend of the bridegroom. Now, in the first century, the friend of the bridegroom was probably the equivalent of the best man or the chief bridesmaid in weddings that we would participate in today. The friend of the bridegroom would have been responsible for organising the entire event, not just getting the groom to the ceremony on time, which seems to be the main function in today's weddings. In the first century, his job was to make sure the wedding went ahead with absolutely no hitches of any kind, except the one hitch that mattered. Sorry, it's a dad joke, I know. Now, that would have been a really important job. The success of the whole show rested on his shoulders. But it's not his day. And he doesn't seek the limelight. That belongs to the groom. How does the best man respond in this situation? What happens when the bridegroom walks into the room? Have a look at verse 29. The second sentence there. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. You can hear the... here he comes! Here he comes! The bridegroom is about to arrive. And this is the big day, and everyone flocks to the bridegroom. And the best man, or the friend of the bridegroom here, is so pleased that everything has worked well. And the bride and groom arrive and have a wonderful time, and everyone has great joy. And so, of course, there's the best man. It's their big day. Everything you wanted to have happen for them has happened, but it's not about you. It's about them. And so it is with Jesus. When we see people flocking to Jesus, unlike John's disciples, it should warm our hearts and bring great joy. Prior to the arrival of the bridegroom, the best man might well have been the focus, but now it changes to the bridegroom. So what must John do now? Well, step back and make sure that the bridegroom, in this case Jesus, takes centre stage, as he puts it in verses 29 and 30. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He, Jesus, must increase, but I, John, must decrease. Jealousy destroys ministry. So if you ever get tempted to think it might be all about you, remember these four strategies. Everything you have, your abilities, your ministries, everything is a direct result of God's generosity. He gave it to you. Secondly, Jesus is always the most important person in everything. You're not. I'm not. You're only the best man or the chief bridesmaid. You're not the groom or the bride. Well, you are the bride. It gets complicated because of the imagery of Jesus being the bridegroom and the church as being the bride, but we won't go there. Another day. You must decrease to make sure we don't distract others from seeing Jesus. It's not about us. So as we focus on Jesus and find our joy complete in him, this enables us to press on despite our circumstances. When we have a clear picture of who Jesus is, our joy does not diminish when things go pear-shaped. This is what verses 31 to 36 show us. Let's have a look. We see three aspects of Jesus that will make our joy complete despite any circumstances we may find ourselves in. The first one is Jesus' origin, where he comes from. The second one is what Jesus says, his words. And the third one, his spirit, who is given to every believer in Jesus. First, his origin. Now, John is very careful with his choice of words. Have a look at verse 31, and notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, he who is of the world belongs to the world. He says, he who is of the earth belongs to the earth. Now, it's important when you read John's gospel to understand that John uses the word world in different ways. For example, go back to verse 17. In verse 17 of chapter 3, we heard this last week, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What are all these worlds? Well, the first use of the word world in this verse is the planet. Jesus was born on earth. God sent his son into the world. That's pretty obvious. But the second use of the word world does not mean the planet. The world here means the sinful people of the world, those who are opposed to God. See how the world can mean the planet or people who are opposed to the rest of God, who are opposed to God as compared to the rest of the creation. It's specific. Now, in verse 31, John wants to make it crystal clear that it's the planet, not those who are a rebellion to God, that is on display here, because he wants to draw a distinction of origin between where human beings come from and where Jesus comes from. Have a closer look at verse 31 as I read it. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. Not a worldly way, which might be a sinful way, but an earthly way. What's going on here? Jesus is from above heaven. That's where God is. We are of the earth. That's where we come from. Heaven is where Jesus comes from. Do you remember Adam in the garden before the great rebellion of chapter 3 of Genesis, in chapter 2, when God creates? We read in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. You see, it's not about sin. It's about origin. Jesus' origin is from above, where God is. Our origin is here on earth. And because Jesus is from above, he is preeminent over everything and everyone. And that includes you and I. For we are the created beings, we're not the creator. Jesus is from above. I could go on. For example, the words of Paul in Colossians 3:1, where he says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. But I haven't got time to go to those other verses, so I won't. We'll move on to the second aspect of Jesus, which makes our joy complete, despite any of the circumstances we might find ourselves in, is Jesus' words. Have a look at verse 32. He bears witness to what he has seen. That is, he, Jesus, bears witness to what Jesus has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Jesus speaks about what he personally knows about. He knows about the heavenly realm because that's where he comes from. He speaks the truth about God because he is God from above. To believe in Jesus is to believe in God. See that in verse 33? Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. That's the Christian. When you believe the word of God through Jesus are true, we receive the third aspect of Jesus, which will make our joy complete despite the circumstances we might be in. It's his Spirit. That is his Holy Spirit. And look at verse 34. Without measure, look at that. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. What does it mean to receive the Spirit without measure? In the Old Testament, the Spirit came on God's people at specific times for specific purposes. In other words, with measure. For example, when the tabernacle is being built in Exodus 35, God gave people his Spirit to perform specific tasks for that specific subject, that specific project. Because everything's been given to Jesus, when you turn to him, you receive the Holy Spirit in fullness, who enables you to receive Jesus' testimony, recognize sin as sin, so that you can repent of it and begin to live a life for God, which is why I began today's sermon talking about ministry. It flows one to the other, but note the order of things. Before we even think about ministry in God's church, we need to have our focus on Jesus. Exactly. Have you noticed that the three aspects of Jesus that I've been talking about, his origin, his words, his power through the Spirit, actually aren't changed by your particular circumstances or mine? They don't change when things go pear-shaped. Jesus is still from above. Jesus' words are still true. And Jesus' Spirit is still at work in our lives. I've already mentioned that there are people who are home isolating because someone in their home has COVID and you're not here in person. Hi, I'm really sorry you're not with us tonight. I know you'd like to be and we miss you. And at least I'm glad with the technology you're able to look in and somehow participate. And we're looking forward to you being able to rejoin us soon. But I know there are people who are out of work. There are people that not far off from here who are out of their homes. Lisa prayed for them tonight. Thank you for doing that. There are people overseas ravaged by war. I know there are people in our congregation whose loved ones are sick. And while their sick relative is getting the best of medical care and being looked after, they're on their own because they're not allowed to visit. That's tough. They're struggling. I know there are people who are struggling with mental illness and other difficult circumstances. But not one of those things mean that Jesus is not God come down from heaven. Not one of those things mean that Jesus' words of turning to him and repentance in repentance and faith and receiving eternal life, verse 36, falls by the wayside. And not one of those things means that God's Holy Spirit has ceased to be active in your life because you have the Holy Spirit without measure when you believe the words of Jesus. Whatever your circumstances, God has that under his sovereign control too. As Paul said to his friends in Rome, "For I am sure that neither life nor death, angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we focus on Jesus, our joy is complete despite our circumstances. I'll pray and we'll see if there are any questions. just pause for a moment as we reflect on some of the things that we've been hearing tonight. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came down from above to live as one of us. Thank you that he died on the cross so that we can be forgiven. Thank you for his word. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Please help us to maintain our focus on Jesus. Fill us with all joy and peace in believing who Jesus is. Please remind us that in the good times and the bad, you are constant. As people focused on you, help us to maintain that focus so that in whatever we do, whether in word or deed, our joy may be complete. We ask this for our good and for your glory. Amen.